As we talk about the Christmas story, we not only want to talk about what happened, but we also want to talk about why it happened. We don't want to just talk about the events that transpired there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but we want to talk about what was the purpose behind it all. And so this Christmas season, during these Sundays in December, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages entitled Mission Christmas. Mission Christmas. And hopefully we'll be able to remember again that this whole nativity story, this whole story that brings joy to our hearts about the coming of the Christ child, is all about the heart of God for missions. And so I want to ask you to open your Bibles to one verse this morning, one verse, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14. Hopefully you have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, so I want to encourage you. I'm no longer going to put the text on the screen. I want you to look at your Bibles, okay? I want you to get used to handling your Bible every day of the week, that it is a part of your life. And if you don't have one with you today, I'm not saying if you've got one in your car that's all curled up on the dashboard there because you haven't touched it in weeks and months perhaps, but if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take the one that's in the pew rack there. In fact, yesterday, I was a part of a funeral service yesterday, and as I was standing at the back of the sanctuary after the service, a gentleman came up to me, and he had one of those pew Bibles in his hands, and he said, "This is an amazing book." I said, "Yes, it is." He says, "I'm serious. This is an amazing story." He said, "I have never read this book before." And he apparently during the service had opened it up and begun to read. He had never read his Bible before, a Bible before. And he began to read just, I guess, selected passages, things that he came across as he thumbed through. And he said, "There's something else that's amazing. You're telling me on the front page of that Bible that if I don't own a Bible, I can have this one?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's exactly right." And you would have thought I bought him a car. I mean, he was so excited to be able to take that Bible with him. And so we don't take for granted the fact that we can hold in our hands a copy of the Scriptures. And I hope that you bring your Bibles with you to church, and I hope that it's a part of your life every day. We're going to look at just one verse. And by the way, if you don't know your way around that pew Bible that you have in front of you there, I've put the number of the page on the screen. We'll do this in the future just so that you'll be able, if you're a guest and not familiar with your Bible, you can certainly find the text that we're looking at by the page number, page 1209. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." That is our message today. The Christmas story is given to us in this very straightforward, simple, single verse. We have seen and we testify to this fact, that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I want to bombard that with just three very quick questions that I want to ask of this verse. And the first question is, what happened? What happened? Well, it says in verse 14 that the Father sent His Son. Now, our children were so good today to read for us and, in fact, to recite for us the Christmas story that is found in the Gospels. Those verses that they were quoting earlier in the midst of their song were verses that remind us of the events that transpired, told to us by the writers of the Gospel that communicate the historical event and the activity of the child Christ being born to Mary and Joseph. But what we see here in verse 14 is simply explained that what all of that was about was that it was the Father sending His Son. Now notice here in verse 14 the Father-Son relationship. It's not that John says that God sent Jesus, even though that is correct. I think John has in mind here something more important. He's saying that the Father, the Heavenly Father, turned loose of His one and only Son. That this was not just God sending Jesus, this was a Father sending His Son. This was the Father sending His Son. And it says that He sent His Son. It was no accident that Jesus was born when He was. It didn't just happen that Jesus was born in this world. He was sent on a mission. He was delegated. That word literally means to be delegated, to have a task delegated to you, or to be commissioned to do something. And so Jesus was missioned, if you will, commissioned to do something extraordinary and to assume the responsibility of saving the world. Now, we can't even begin to fathom and imagine the love that is contained in those words. The Father has sent His Son. Just imagine that for a moment. You know, we have many families here in our church who have loved ones who are fighting either in Afghanistan or Iraq today. And there are many family members all over the country, many families all over the country that have had the experience of standing perhaps at an airport or at an army installation and sending off their son or their daughter to war. And they send them off with the hope, the expectation that they're going to return someday safe and sound. And certainly that is our prayer for all of our young men and women who are fighting in harm's way today. But can you imagine the Heavenly Father sending His Son off on this mission, not with the expectation that everything would go well for Him, but with the full realization and knowledge that what would happen to His Son Jesus would be horrific. That He was sending His Son into a war zone where He was going to be assaulted by every force of Satan and sin. He was sending Him on a mission that would result in His dying upon the cross and enduring the horrific experience of Roman torture on an instrument called the cross through crucifixion. The Father was sending His Son to an experience that He knew would create great despair, to where Jesus would cry out in the last minutes of His life, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when we say that the Father sent His Son, those words literally reek with love. That's the motivation of it. In fact, John tells us that. If you just look back a few verses to 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. And he says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the hero in all of this business is not that we love God, that the hero is not us. The hero is God, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and went so far to show that He sent His one and only Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, I want to tell you something. Sacrifice means loss. It means suffering. It means death. And when the Father sent His Son on this mission, He was sending Him to become the atoning sacrifice, the one who would die in the place of others that they might live. That leads me to the second question that we want to ask of this text, not just what happened, but why did it happen? Why did it happen? If you look back at 1 John 4 and verse 14, it says that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Jesus came not just to be a good example, a reliable guide, a wise teacher, an inspirational hero. No, He came to be the Savior, the Deliverer. You know, it wasn't uncommon in biblical times for an emperor or a commander to have the name Savior affixed to their name. If they had gone into some region and had conquered the enemy, they returned as a hero, and their name was given a prefix to it, Savior Titus, if you will. Can you imagine what a scandal it was for John to say that Jesus is the Savior, the Deliverer of the whole world. The whole world. Now, you must let those words soak in for just a moment. That Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world. We skip over that "of the world" part of it so often. We're good on the fact that God sent His Son Jesus to be the Savior. But do you remember He's the Savior of the world? Now, I'm not talking here about a misinterpretation of this text that would lead to what we call universalism, that simply says because Jesus came and died on the cross that everyone is automatically saved, that everyone is automatically a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. That's not what the gospel teaches us. What this says to us is that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, that is to make salvation available for everyone in the world. And then God says that we are to put our trust in that fact. We're to put our faith in that fact in order to possess eternal life ourselves. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the United States. He's the Savior of the world. The word "world" there is the word cosmos. Perhaps you've heard that English term, cosmopolitan. It means the people of the world. It means the people of the nations of the world. It means the way the people of the world organize their lives. And basically, we know that throughout history, people have organized their lives away from God, discounting God, ignoring God. And that's called sin. And so into this world, alienated from the Father, God sent His Son. The familiar words of John 3:16-17, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. You know, I'm afraid that we have so personalized that text. In fact, I hear people from time to time saying, you know, just put your name in there. For God so loved Mike that He gave His one and only Son. You know, that's true. But it keeps us from seeing the whole scope of what God was doing in Christ. Yes, Jesus came to die for Mike Dean, but He didn't just come to die for me. He came to die for the whole world. He is the Savior for the whole world. And we have to get beyond our selfishness and our thinking that Jesus is just an American Jesus. Friends, He is for the world. And the whole reason that we display these flags and we confront you with their pictures and with the people praying in the other languages is to remind you today that this gospel is not just for us, it's for the whole world. And if we consume all of our resources on ourselves and neglect to take it to the rest of the world, then we've made a grave error. Our Father has a heart for the nations. John Stott said we must be global Christians with a global vision because God is a global God. Now that brings me to the next question. We've talked about what happened, why it happened. The last question is, what is my part? What is my part in all of this? Well, our part is the same as John's part. And you see there in verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." We have seen and we have testified. And what a great thing could happen for you and for me this Christmas season is to really focus in on this, that this Christmas season, this would be real in our lives, that we would see Jesus again and be reminded of all that He has done, that we would exalt Christ in this way this Christmas season. Two things He tells us to do there. First of all, think about it. Think about it. John said, we have seen this. We have observed this. we've considered the awesome reality of the fact that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's our prayer that this Christmas season you will do just exactly that, that you will think about it, that you will ponder this awesome reality, that this is not just a great time to have yourself a merry little Christmas, that you would see the gravity of all that has happened in Christ coming to this earth as the Savior of the world. Think about it. The other thing that John does is talk about it. Talk about it. He said, we have seen and we have testified. The word testify, sometimes translated witnessed. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. And a martyr is someone who is so convinced of something, so consumed with something, that they are willing to endure great sacrifice in order to talk about it. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you not think that the world needs to hear this? The world needs to hear this. There's a parable, a modern-day parable, that imagines a heavenly council taking place where the Father is discussing with angelic beings the plan for how this good news of Jesus Christ would be spread and communicated to every human being in the world. And there was talk of writing the message across the sky. And there was talk of writing the message on the sides of mountains or on the sides of trees. There was talk of a grand announcement that would be made from heaven like a giant public address system announcing the gospel to everyone on the earth at the same time. And in this contemporary parable, the Father says, no, those are not the plans that I intend to utilize. What I intend to do, my plan is for those who are touched by the gospel, changed by the gospel, to tell other people who are touched by the gospel, changed by the gospel, who tell other people. It would start with Jesus' first disciples who experienced the transformation of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and then they would spread out and they would do their part in telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the way the message would be spread and communicated around the world. And one of those participating in the angelic council, in the heavenly council, they say to the Father, well, God, isn't that a rather risky plan? What if they don't do what they're supposed to do? What would your plan be then? And the Father replies, I have no other plan. I have no other plan. Friends, do you understand that? That God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And He wants all the people and all of the nations of the world to hear this. And the way He intends to do it is for people like us to be obedient to Christ and do whatever we can do to make sure that happens. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. He said, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Dr. K.P. Yohanan is the president of the Gospel for Asia. And I heard him say recently, or read a quote of his recently, that said that the church is a tiny group of believers who have the gospel, who keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions who have never heard it once fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story. And I cringed when I read those words because it's so true. That basically what the church is doing is quietly mumbling the gospel to each other rather than making sure it is being heard around the world. There's a powerful moment in John 20 when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. It was an evening where they had gathered together on the eve of the resurrection. That night, after the tremendous events of discovering that the tomb of Jesus was empty, but we see the disciples gathered together and they were fearful and they're confused. They said that the doors were shut tight because of fear of the Jews. And it's into this room, into this fearful, confusing setting that Jesus walks. And he appears to them and he identifies himself by showing them the scars in his hands and in his side. And then he said something to them and did something for them. It was extraordinary. What did he say to them? He said to these fearful, confused followers, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you." Can you imagine perhaps how the disciples began to put it all together, understanding and realizing that God has sent his Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and then for them to understand, and he's also sending me into this world with that same message. He said something to them and did something for them. We're told then that Jesus did something unusual. It says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What Jesus was doing there is giving to his disciples a provisional filling of the Holy Spirit that anticipated the filling of the Spirit that would come upon all of the church at Pentecost just a few weeks later. But for this hour, Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You will need the Holy Spirit's power to stand up under the strain of what you're going to have to face in the days to come, as you are given opportunity after opportunity to explain the fact that Jesus died and that he rose again and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Later, when the Holy Spirit fell on all the church at Pentecost, Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my martyrs." Same word that John uses here, 1 John 4:14. I want to ask you to think about your world in two different terms. First of all, I want you to think about the world. The world. More than 6 billion inhabitants on the continents and in the regions that we have prayed over this morning, most of whom represented by the flags around this room. Is your eye on the world? Lost humanity separated from God? And perhaps with your heart on the world, it will drive you to your knees like never before to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest fields around the world, that God would save the lost in all of these nations and among every people group, that we would be so moved by this vision that God has for the world, for the nations, that we would simplify our lives and live in such a way that we would have resources freed up to give so that the gospel can go beyond Fort Worth, Texas, and to the uttermost parts of the earth where there are millions upon millions of people who have yet to hear it once. And maybe with your heart on the world, God is calling some of you men and women and young people and even boys and girls to sell all, to sell out, and move somewhere else where the gospel needs to be heard. And you would go and say, here am I, Lord, send me. The world. But I want you to think also about your world. Your world, where you work, where you live, where you play, where you work out, where you go to school. Your world. Jesus is sending you into that world as a witness. You are a missionary in that circle, in that traffic pattern. You are His sent one into that realm. Will you take it seriously? Will you receive this fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can be on fire for Jesus Christ in your world?